Well, I'm excited about this weekend because we start a new series called Identity. And for the next several weeks, we're going to be exploring what God's Word has to say about your identity and who you are and how we could live out the identity of who we are. And so I'm thrilled about this. I hope you enjoyed Brian Fisher last weekend. Last week, Gloria and I were in Santa Fe, New Mexico. I was doing a study sabbatical preparing for this new series at the beginning of this new year, this new decade. And I was a part of the service on Saturday night. I was watching online. And, you know, Brian's a great communicator, but more importantly than that, his ministry and what he's doing to save lives, what an incredible individual. And so I'm so thankful that we're able to partner with him. And it's a very important partnership, by the way. He was a part of our Heartline Banquet several years ago, and I really believe in what he's doing, the strategy that he's employing. And so we've had him speak a couple of times. We're probably going to continue to do that. And speaking of Heartline, you know, our banquet is coming up. And Trinity, you always show up big time for this annual banquet so that we can continue to fund the work and the ministry that's going on at Heartline. You know, last year we had 30 life decisions. The year before we had 34 life decisions. And so far, just 19 days into this new year, this new decade, we have 3 life decisions recorded for this new year. Isn't that amazing? 2 of those came through Brian Fisher's ministry. He has a virtual women's clinic, so any woman that is Googling and has questions about abortion or unplanned pregnancy, they're able to identify what part of the region they're from, and then they're able to help let pregnancy centers know and be available and make that connection. It's just a beautiful thing. It's a beautiful partnership. We're so humbled and grateful for the ministry that the Lord has entrusted to us as a church, and that we want to continue to serve in such a beautiful way. By the way, 3rd week into this new year, you all are looking really good. I don't know what you've been doing, but I just want you to encourage you to keep it up. Amen. It's going to be a good year. It's going to be a blessed year. I want to talk to you today about the law of identity. There was a famous poem, 1913, by Gertrude Stein. The poem was Sacred Emily. And in that, there is a world-famous phrase that came from that poem. And it goes like this: rose is a rose is a rose is a rose. It's an interesting phrase, this from a poem. Rose is a rose is a rose is a rose. And what that phrase speaks about, it speaks about the law of identity. The law of identity, a statement related to identity. That's what we're going to talk about. So we're going to be reading from the book of Acts, chapter 17, beginning verse 24. So out of love, respect, and esteem for the Holy Scriptures, please stand to your feet for the reading of God's Word. Here we go. The God who made the world and everything in it is the Lord of heaven and earth, and does not live in temples built by hands. And he is not served by human hands as if he needed anything, because he himself gives all men life and breath and everything else. From one man he made every nation of men, that they should inhabit the whole earth, and he determined the time set for them and the exact places where they should live. God did this so that men would seek him and perhaps reach out for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being. As some of your own poets have said, we are his offspring. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think that the divine being is like gold, silver, or stone, an image made by man's design and skill. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to all men, by raising him from the dead. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this incredible section of scripture, for Paul on Mars Hill speaking to pagans about the power and the truth, the gospel of Jesus Christ. Thank you, Heavenly Father, for the spiritual truth that was imparted then, and the spiritual truth that will be imparted now by the same Holy Spirit. Give us ears to hear and hearts to receive your word, Lord. And thank you that your word will find a home in our hearts. That's our prayer today, Father. And Lord, we also pray, be with Patrick Mahomes In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. I have to throw that last part in. In the world of logic, the law of identity, it's an interesting law. It actually states that each thing is identical within itself. The law of identity actually comes in three parts. There are three laws: the law of identity, the law of non-contradiction, and the law of excluded middle. The law of excluded middle. Now, what does that mean? That means that a claim, something to be true, a fact, there's no middle ground. It's either A or it's B. It can't be A and B, right? A rose is a rose is a rose. Of course it's a rose. Everybody can see. Everybody can ascertain. There are certain features. There are certain attributes, distinguishing factors. There's enough evidence for you to look at this plant, this flower that I'm holding in my hand, and you can logically deduce, yes, it is a rose. It's not a weed. It's not a carrot. It's not an orange. It's not a stone. You know that it is a, say it with me, a rose. So the law of identity is you were able to identify, based on the distinguishing factors, that this is a rose. There's nothing in between. It either is or it isn't a rose, right? The law of non-contradiction, I can't show this to you today and say it's something other than it is. And the law of excluded middle, it's either a rose or it's a carnation or it's something else, but it's not a mixture of both. For example, a woman is either pregnant or she's not pregnant. The law of identity, the law of non-contradiction, the law of the excluded middle, you're either pregnant or you're, there's no such thing as being halfway pregnant, right? Or almost pregnant. So, a rose is a rose is a rose speaks of the law of identity. It is true, this is a rose. It has petals, it has a beautiful fragrance as a rose, it's beautiful as a rose, all the distinguishing factors that help you today identify, help me today identify that this is a rose. And that's what it is, because the law of identity requires us to be able to identify what it is that we are seeing, what it is that I am feeling today and holding in my hand. So bear with me for a little bit. We're going to get a little philosophical and then theological, and then we're going to get super practical at the end. In verse 29 of Acts 17, the Apostle Paul said, "Therefore, since we are God's offspring," since we are God's offspring. And it was interesting, Paul was quoting a pagan poet. He said, like your poets have said, "In him we live and move and have our being, we are the offspring of God." Their God was a false God. Paul was introducing to them the true and living God, who was unknown to them at that particular point in time. And Paul says, yeah, it is true. We are the offspring of God. We are God's offspring. And then he goes on to say, we should not think. What's interesting about that phrase, we should not think, actually means we should think. And here's how we should think about this truth, this reality, that we are God's offspring, which Paul went on to say, we shouldn't think that God, who made us, that we make him, that he is something or someone we could make with our hands, and you know, wood or stone or metal. So when we talk about the law of identity, what is the law of identity? It states three things. Number one, everything that exists has a specific nature. Everything that exists has a specific nature. All the creatures on the earth that God created, all humans, all the birds of the air, all the creatures in the sea, all the plant life, everything, all the mountains and the rivers and the streams, everything that exists has a specific nature. Each entity exists as something in particular. A rose is a rose. It's a rose. Of course it is a rose. It has all the distinguishing factors of a rose. And finally, each entity has characteristics that are part of what it is, the distinguishing factors that makes this a rose. Not only its color, but it speaks of its beauty, its objective beauty. And it's interesting, this rose will die one day because it is a real rose. It's not a fake rose. And this rose represents your life, right? Like the flowers fade, the grass withers, but the word of the Lord shall endure forever. And your life has a beauty to it, an objective beauty. Your life has both intrinsic value and extrinsic value. You have intrinsic beauty and you have extrinsic beauty, right? And like this rose, we all will one day die. All living things die. It's appointed unto men once to die. But we have beauty, just like this rose has beauty, and the sum is greater than the parts. The sum, the totality of what makes a rose, because a rose is a rose, is a rose. Of course it is. It is what it is. You are what you are. The sum total of who you are, the sum total of your life is greater than the different parts of your life. The sum total of who you are. And the Bible says, Paul said here, speaking on Mars Hill to the pagans of his day, you are God's offspring. You see, roses beget roses. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Understanding our origins is important, extremely important. Everything reproduces after its own kind. Dogs reproduce dogs. Cats produce cats. Humans produce humans. We reproduce other humans. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Only a biological man and a biological woman have the reproductive capacity to reproduce themselves and to bring offspring, to bring children into this world. Ayn Rand said, an entity without an identity cannot exist because it would be nothing. I'll say that again. An entity without an identity cannot exist because it would be nothing. You are not nothing. You are something. You are someone. You have an identity. You have a spiritual identity. You have an origin created in the image and likeness of God, fearfully and wonderfully made. To exist is to exist as something, and that means to exist with a particular identity. A rose is a rose is a rose. Of course it is a rose, for it has all the distinguishing characteristics of a rose. You are God's offspring. You have, whether you are conscious and aware of it or not, all the distinguishing attributes and aspects of being the offspring of God. So Scripture is what God uses to clear up the confusion. Today there's a new phrase that's been introduced, and it's gender dysphoria, which is a distress a person feels due to mismatch between their gender identity and their sex assigned at birth. And all this confusion can be cleared up when we realize our source, when we realize our origins, when we realize who made us, who created us, and what Scripture says about our identity, so that we could live and move and have our being in the God who so graciously created all things for His honor and for His glory. And the crowning point of His creation was you, my friend. The law of identity remains true. A rose cannot be a weed and a rose at the same time. It is a one or the other. A is A or A is B. A can't be both A and B. So those of you that have a science background, you know that in science there's verification and falsification. Actually, all of us are scientists to a certain extent because all of us verify and falsify things from day to day. We have to make important decisions. It's verification and falsification. When you know you have $1,000 in your bank and your bank teller tells you you only have a dollar in your account, you're going to go through a series of verification and falsification. You're going to prove that you have more than a dollar in your account. Verification, falsification. I own a 2012 Jeep Grand Cherokee, and it's black. Now that you know I own a Jeep Grand Cherokee and it's black, if you see me driving a red Jeep, what will you deduce? What conclusion will you come to? Number one, I lied. Number two, you're colorblind. That's okay, no shame, no, we don't condemn you, we love you. We'll help point out to you the colors. Or number three, see, the law of identity, the law of non-contradiction. I can't have a black Jeep and a red Jeep. The law of the excluded middle, it's one or the other. Are you following me? The other option would be what? I own two Jeeps, a black Jeep and a red Jeep, right? But it has to be one or the other, right? It's not confusing. It can't be a black Jeep one day and a red Jeep the next day. I can't say my Jeep is black, and then you're looking at it, and you're saying, yeah, it is. But then the next day I say, but no, my Jeep is actually red. You're like, no, Carl, it's red. No, it has all the distinguishing factors of being black and not red. Are you following me? It's not confusing. A rose is a rose is a rose. Of course it is a rose. For it has what? All the distinguishing factors of it making it a rose. Okay, that's the philosophy. Now let's get to the theology. Paul said, you and I are the offspring of God. Once again, Acts 17:29, we can bring that verse up. Let's read it out loud together. Therefore, since we are God's offspring, we should not think, which literally means we should think. So let's think, okay? When you become a Christian, you don't check your intellect at the door when you come into church. Well, I'm going to church today. I can't think. I just have to believe. Well, part of believing is thinking, hallelujah. I mean, you know, God gave you a brain. Let's all use it, amen? If something really doesn't make sense and it can't be established biblically, it's probably not true. I just have to accept everything by faith. Yeah, and I'll tell you what, all of life basically you have to accept by faith, right? And so it takes a lot of faith, you know, whether you believe we evolved from monkeys or not, that takes a whole lot of faith. Just like it takes faith, right, that we believe we were created in the image and likeness of God. So by faith we understand and we think. What does it mean to be the offspring of God? See, you're not the offspring of monkeys. We are the workmanship of God in Christ Jesus. You are God's masterpiece. You are God's work of art. Come on, let's just take a moment and thank God that we are His work of art, an expression of His glory, of His power, and of His majesty. We did not transmute from molecules to monkeys to men. That's not how it happened. To say we evolved from monkeys would be, well, first of all, an insult to monkeys. Sorry, monkeys. Just monkeys treat their own better than humans at times treat one another. Don't shout me down now because I'm preaching real good. If you were the offspring of monkeys, I would expect you to swing from trees. If you were the offspring of dogs, I would expect you to bark. If you were the offspring of cats, I would expect you to be aloof, moody, and unaffectionate. Wait a minute, did I just describe somebody today? I like my own jokes, whether you do or you don't, I'm going to laugh, amen. So think about how incredibly special you really are as the offspring of God. You may not feel like it right now, you may not be acting like it right now, you may not be living like it right now, but it doesn't change the fact a rose is a rose is a rose. Of course it is a rose. For the law of identity, the law of excluded middle, the law of non-contradiction, A is A. A cannot be both A and B. A is A. A rose is a rose is a rose. I looked at the word offspring in the dictionary, and it means the product of the reproductive process of one's parents. You are the offspring of your mother and your father. Who are the offspring of their mother and father? Who are the offspring of their mother and father and their mother and father? And all the way back, as we read here in Acts 17, that from one man, God made all the nations of the world. He set the boundaries and the times and the places where we would be born, where we would live, all a part of God's plan that we might seek Him and that we would find Him. For He commands all men everywhere to repent. And to come to the truth, the saving knowledge of the truth of who Jesus Christ is. I looked up the word offspring in the Greek New Testament because it comes from a Greek word. The Greek word is genos. The transliteration is G-E-N-O-S. It's where we get our word generation and genetics and gender. And here's what it means, that the word used in the New Testament, it means to beget, to bear, begotten, countrymen, kind, kindred, offspring, stock. How many know that you are of good stock today? You come from a good spiritual gene pool. Amen. You are God's offspring. Here's how Peter says it. 1 Peter 2:9, let's read it out loud together. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, His own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. So you are chosen, you are royalty, you are holy, and You are a what? Special. Chosen, royal, holy, special. Chosen, royal, holy, special. Let's write a song together. Chosen, royal, holy. There is a song, actually, that comes from this verse. That's your identity. A rose is a rose is a rose. Of course it is a rose. And the law of identity, the law of non-contradiction, the law of the excluded middle, it cannot be anything different. Now in Christ, you have been chosen. You are royalty. You are holy. And you are special. Turn to your neighbor and say, he's talking about you. Go on, tell him. He's talking about you. You know, there are many versions of the story of the pauper and the prince, and I remember the one I heard, and I've heard several times, was at birth both the pauper and the prince were separated and swapped. The prince went to live with commoners, and the pauper went to live as a prince in the palace. And it's the age-old argument between nature versus nurture. And in my version of the story, the prince, though he was raised as a commoner in poverty, as a pauper, yet because of his genes, because of his genetics, because of who he was, because of the royal line from which he came, he never chose to live like a commoner, even though he was not yet aware and conscious of the fact that he was a prince on the inside. But he still rose up to live as the prince on the inside that he was. Nurture versus nature. Whereas the pauper, swapped at birth, who should have lived with the commoners, was now living with the princes and the princesses and the king and the queen and the palace, but never lived up to the qualities and virtues and characteristics of a prince, because on the inside he was a pauper, a commoner. You see, whether you realize it or not, whether you're conscious of it or not, every human being alive today is the offspring of God. And even though at birth maybe we were swapped and now we are living in spiritual darkness, you are still created in the image and likeness of God. You are fearfully and wonderfully made. And you must come to the realization of your origin, of who your spiritual father is, what your real identity is. By now, you've heard in the news how Meghan and Harry have quit the royal family. Who quits royalty? What have they been maybe smoking? I don't know. I mean, you got it good, girl. You got it good, guy, right? The Duchess and the Prince of Sussex, or Sussex, or Suck It, I don't know. One of those places. We're Americans. We defeated the king a long time ago. We don't have a king. We have a president. We have a Congress and a Senate that we elect. And if we don't like them, we can boot them out every 4 years, 2 years, or 6 years. I love America. Amen. But who quits royalty? Why would you walk away from that and live as commoners? And I thought, you can take the girl out of California, but you can't take California out of the girl. Just doesn't feel right living in Britain. I don't blame her. Okay. And I was thinking about that, you know, who quits royalty? And I thought, well, Jesus. The kenosis of Christ, the great theological thought that Paul delves into in Philippians chapter 2, that Jesus, though being equal with God, thought it not robbery, or thought it not something he had to hold on or retain to, but made himself a little lower, humbled himself and became a man. Christ set aside his kingly rights, his kingly privileges, and his kingly titles. He was born of a peasant virgin by the name of Mary in a place called Bethlehem, and he lived as a servant, and he died as a slave for the world to know freedom. And in so doing, he never ceased being God. Yet he set aside all the kingly rights and privileges and titles and lived among us as a man. God, yes. Man, yes. He was God clothed in human flesh. You know, as I was thinking about this, it's quite remarkable. It's quite of a thousand-year history of the monarch of England, a thousand-year history. And you have two people that are quitting royalty. And what I found out was the only people who cannot withdraw from royalty are the monarch, the heir, and the spare. In the kingdom, those are the three most important positions. The monarch, who happens to be a queen right now, Queen Elizabeth, the monarch, the heir, and the spare. So as of today, Queen Elizabeth, Prince Charles, and Prince William, that's the monarch, that's the heir, that's the spare. Get this, everyone else in the family is irrelevant. But when it comes to God and the kingdom of God, he has no spares. Hallelujah. He's the king, and he's made us his sons and his daughters, prince and princesses. You see, a rose is a rose is a rose. Of course it is. It can be nothing other than what it is. It is what it is when it comes to who you are. You are who you are. Romans 8:17. Let's read it out loud together. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if indeed we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together. If children, then heirs. You, my friend, are an heir to a throne and to a kingdom. Now, please, no show of hands. How many of you are heirs? Maybe you inherited a large sum of money from your grandparents. Or you inherit a large sum of money from your parents. Don't raise your hands. Maybe you are an heir like that. Wow. To inherit such a inheritance is incredible to think about that. How many of you have heirs that you, don't raise your hand, that you, when upon your death, they will become quite wealthy upon your death? If that's you, be sure to include Trinity Church and the ministries of Trinity Church in your heir. Thank you very much. Yes. Your kids are probably wasted anyway, unless they know Jesus. Amen. Well, you need to start thinking of yourself as an heir. Because a rose is a rose is a rose. Of course, it can't be anything else. As the distinguishing factors of making it a rose, we're not lying to ourselves and calling this a weed or sending anything else. We know that it is a rose. Logic requires us to make a determining decision as to what it is. The law of identity says it cannot be anything other than what it is. The law of non-contradiction, the law of excluded middle. And nothing changes the fact if you are a Christian, if you are a child of God, you are not a spare, you are an heir. Turn to your neighbor and say, you're not a spare, you are an heir. Go on, tell them that. You are royalty, you are chosen, you are special, you are part of a priesthood. Woo, hallelujah. Now, offspring, yes, children, no. All humanity are the offspring of God, but they're not yet the children of God. There's a difference. The Apostle Paul speaks of the fatherhood of God related to creation, not to salvation. It's not until you get saved and give your life to Jesus does God become your father, and at that moment you become his son or daughter. John 8:44, Jesus said to a bunch of religious people, you are of your father, the devil. You see, for many people in the world today, their spiritual father is the devil, and the desires of their father they want to do. He was a murderer, and so they themselves like murder and have no problem with the shedding of innocent blood. But that's not you. If you've been saved, if you've been born again, look at John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Let's read these verses out loud together. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Here's another praise break right now. Let's thank the Lord that we've been born of God. We are his offspring, not just his creation, but his sons and his daughters. Who am I? What am I? Rose is a rose is a rose. Of course it is a rose. It has the distinguishing marks and characteristics and attributes that make it what it is. And the sum is greater than its parts. And the sum of your life is greater than its parts. And there is a striking resemblance between you and your Father. Your Heavenly Father, that is. I see our Heavenly Father in your eyes today, in your countenance. I see the Lord in you. I see the Holy Spirit in you. The distinguishing factors. You see, really, in all reality, all of nature declares the glory of God. Even man in his fallen state, in his fallen condition, all human beings have the spiritual personality, the intellectual perception, the moral sensibility, the loving sympathy, and the imaginative creative abilities of Almighty God. For many, it's dormant. For many, it's been marred and scarred and distorted. And that's why we need to come to that point of regeneration, renewal, in the new birth and being born again, so that we can become the sons and daughters of God. But the image of God is still upon every human being in the world today. And we are reflectors of the glory of God. Just like the moon has no light in and of itself, the moon only, what, reflects the light of the sun. We have no light in us, but we are the reflectors of the glory of God. And let your light shine in the darkness of this world we live in today, child of God. Let me give you a final theological thought. Saint versus sinner. Saint versus sinner. You're more saint than you are sinner. And matter of fact, if you've given your life to Jesus, listen to me very carefully, if you've given your life to Christ, the Bible no longer refers to you as a sinner. Some people say, well, we're all sinners. Speak for yourself, pal. Not me. Not according to the Bible. Did you know that in the Bible, in the New Testament, no Christian is ever called a sinner after they get saved? Find it if you can, and then email me. You won't find it. Now, Paul said, I am the chief of sinners. He called himself a sinner. But God doesn't call you a sinner. Matter of fact, 60 times in the New Testament, God refers to his people, Christians, as saints. You are referred to in the Bible as saints. One time you're referred to as saint. Philippians 4:21. Let's read it out loud together. Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brethren who are with me greet you. So, greet the person next to you. Say, hello, Saint. If you know their first name, use their first name. Hello, Saint Dominic. Hello, Saint John. Hello, Saint Mac. Hello, Saint Sarah. Wait a minute. I thought I had to be dead 100 years, and then the church votes and makes me a saint. No, it can happen a lot quicker. Yeah, but I don't feel like a saint. I know. And I don't act like a saint. I know. Your spouse knows. You're more ain't than saint sometimes. But a rose is a rose is a rose. Of course it is a rose, for it has all the distinguishing factors of a rose. And it can't be anything other than a rose, for the law of identity, the law of non-contradiction, the law of excluded middle requires us to be able to determine something A is A or A is B. A cannot be both A and B. This is who you are. This is who Scripture says you are. You are a saint. I'll close with this story. Many of you have heard this story. I love this story, though. The story of that little eagle egg that fell out of its nest, and it found its way, rolled to where a bunch of turkeys were living. And a mother turkey saw that egg and mistook that as her own egg, and so she hatched that egg. But out of that egg came a little eaglet. Now, there weren't mirrors that turkeys could look at, so the eagle never saw itself in the mirror. The eagle only saw the world as through the eyes through which it saw. And all that little eagle saw were turkeys, and so what was projected back to him was, I must be a turkey like the rest of these turkeys. And one day that little eaglet saw this beautiful, majestic bird soaring in the heavens and said, oh, how I wish I could soar in the heavens like that bird. And mother turkey and all brother turkey and sister turkey and cousin turkeys, they all said, oh, no, 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 that can never be you. That will never be you. That's an eagle. And you are a turkey. You are destined to live earthbound all the days of your life until a hunter kills you and eats you for Thanksgiving meal. Eagles are protected. Turkeys aren't. So one day, because Mama Eagle will never give up on her missing baby eaglet, she was flying, flying, flying high above, and she saw her baby eagle living amongst the turkeys. And oh, she was so sad. She swept down and picked up baby eaglet, took him far away from the turkeys, and taught him how to be the eagle he was born to be. And then he grew up and spread his wings, and now he soars in the heavens above. You know the moral of the story. Have you been living amongst turkeys, acting like a turkey, living like a turkey, when God has destined you to mount up with wings as eagles, run and not grow weary, walk and not faint, to renew your strength, to tap into who you are? A rose is a rose is a rose. Of course it is a rose. It can be nothing other than a rose, for it has all the distinguishing characteristics, attributes, and facts that make it a rose. No matter how hard you think it's something other than it is what it is. It's the law of identity. And using basic logic, science, biology, theology, helps clear up the confusion. Who am I? Why am I here? And what's the purpose of my life? The offspring of God, an heir of God, a saint of God. No more excuses. set a new course for your life. I love George Washington Carver. When I was a little kid, I read, and there were some stories about his life that were read to me all the way back in elementary, and there's a famous quote of his, 99% of the failures come from people who have the habit of making excuses. Quit making excuses, my friend. Start making for yourself, with God's help, opportunities. Rudyard Kipling said, "We have 40 million reasons for failure, but not a single excuse." Leaders, don't make excuses. Winners, don't make excuses. Yeah, but a rose is a rose is a rose. You are who you are. Discover that identity and begin to live out to the fullest expression the identity of who you are in Christ. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Father, we humbly come before you. We thank you today for the spiritual truth that we are the offspring of God. We are God's offspring, and we should think about that. Lord, help us become aware and awaken to the reality of who we are. Our minds and hearts may be filled with lies, and there might be much confusion in our hearts and lives right now, but Lord, it doesn't change the fact, it doesn't change the reality of who we are, because a rose is a rose is a rose. Of course it is, for it has all the distinguishing characteristics and marks and factors that make it a rose. And we are who we are, fearfully and wonderfully made. We thank you for that today, Lord. Now, with heads bowed and eyes closed, maybe you're here today. You're the creation of God, but you're not a child of God. You can become a child of God. If you repent of your sins and turn to God in faith, accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, you can be saved. I'm going to lead you in a prayer. The rest of the congregation is going to pray this prayer out loud with you. And if you're here today and you're a backslidden Christian, it's time to come home, child of God. It's time to be renewed in your fellowship with the Lord. I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer out loud too. Here we go. Dear God in heaven, I know I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. There's only one Savior. His name is Jesus. I call upon you, Jesus. I ask you now, come into my heart. Come into my life. Be my Lord and be my Savior. I turn from sin to the true and living God. I receive His love, His grace, and His forgiveness. Dear God in heaven, you're now my Father, and I am your child. Fill me now with your Holy Spirit and give me strength to live for you and serve you all the days of my life, beginning today for the rest of eternity. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Can we thank the Lord together, church family?